Good morning. I am so glad to see everyone here. Perhaps your morning was like mine and you woke up thinking everything was normal. And then you, as you're getting ready for breakfast, you see the clock and you're thinking, why am I up? And then you forgot it's daylight savings time. So I am thankful for technology because I would still be sleeping maybe or in bed. But I also experienced something today that I haven't experienced in any of the snowstorms or things like that that have happened this year. I got stuck on the one hill in Midland this morning. I hit that light right where that road goes by Wackerly, and when the light turned green, I was just sliding left and right. I wasn't going forward. But it was early enough, I was able to roll down the hill and still make the light with enough speed. Praise the Lord that there is only one hill in all of Midland. We are moving through this series talking about the mission and kind of these precepts that would help us to accomplish the mission of our church, this mission that we are called to glorify and enjoy God, right? In embrace his word, engage his world, led by the Spirit, everyone welcomes, plugs in, and serves. And so then we've been looking at these precepts. These four precepts that would help us, encourage us, help us to evaluate how are we doing at this. And so we've spent some time looking at what it means to obey the scriptures completely, to treasure Christ supremely. This morning we will look at spreading the gospel intentionally, and then next week we'll finish the series with loves others selflessly. As Christians, we have to be diligent. We have to be intentional in being those messengers sent by God to convey the saving message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's why we're here. He saved us for a purpose, that his name would be known amongst all people. So let's pray. We'll read a passage, and then we'll dive into things. Lord God, I just pray for this morning. I pray that you would be working in the hearts of your people. Let us find so much joy, so much delight, so much satisfaction in Christ, our risen and reigning King, our long-awaited Savior Messiah who has done the impossible. He has redeemed us back from death. May the joy of that truth flow out from us in all that we do. Help us to not be mute in declaring the glories. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be your creation that heralds your majesty, but it would be the ones who have more reason than the rocks or the trees or the sun or the waves or anything else, because you have saved our soul. And you have made us your children. And you delight in us as we delight in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, I want you to flip over to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 34. As we read through this story, I want you to be thinking, Jesus, in a lot of ways, when he is doing, he is teaching by his doing as well. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 34. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit upon the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who have seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Then they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they asked again to see the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Like I said, Jesus, when he is doing things, much of his doing is also teaching. And so in some ways, as he is doing this miracle for this man, he is teaching us something. They come upon this man, and Jesus' disciples ask, "Why is he blind?" It was common at that time to think, you know, blindness is a cause of sin, right? A cause of the fall, a cause of sin. Did he sin or did his parents sin? Is that why he's blind? I appreciate that Jesus just kind of moves past that. We'll get to that in the sermon here. Jesus does something very interesting. He spits upon the ground. You might think this is a little bit gross, but at that time, actually, it was believed that saliva has healing powers. But Jesus is, I think, teaching something different here. Jesus spits on the ground and he is making mud, or it could be read clay. And he is taking clay and he is rubbing it in this man's eyes. He sends him to a pool that means sent. And then the guy goes and starts declaring Christ. When his eyes are open, he becomes a follower. And he starts talking with these Pharisees. I love how the Pharisees interact here. Let's get to the bottom of this. Call him mom and dad. Mom and dad are like, "We don't want to get in trouble with these people. You talk to him. He's old enough. We'll stand over here. We're happy and all, but we don't want to get thrown out of the synagogue." And then he says, "You know, I've already told you what you need to know. Is this not sufficient? Do you guys Want to become the followers of this one, this Jesus? And I love their response. You were born in utter sin, as if they weren't. But this morning, there's a lot there, and at some point, I want to preach through all of that. But this morning, I want to zero in as we look at this call to be intentional in spreading the gospel at one verse there. Verse 4, which Jesus says, we must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. If your eyes have seen the glory and the salvation of Jesus Christ, if you were once blind, but now you see because of the gracious work of Christ Jesus, you have work to do. Church, work for its day. The sovereign Lord has marked out a time and a place for you. Christian, you were saved at the exact moment when he wanted you to be saved, and he has guided your life, and he has brought you to where you find yourself. He has established this day for the day for you, and perhaps the next one, and he has made this morning to have a little bit of snowfall and for people to make up a time to we randomly change our clocks just to make life miserable for us. He has established the time. We've tried to manipulate it, but God has established it, and he has brought all of us here into this room at this place, everyone here to hear this word. And what's the word? We must do the work of him, God the Father, who sent Christ while it's day. In this passage, Jesus is including you, his disciples, with him. When he says the word, we are included in the task, in the mission, in the job that Jesus came to do. And it's not just here in John. If you have a Bible, you can flip over to verse 14. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do. And greater work than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. A little bit later in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So we need to ask ourselves, what's this work then? What is Jesus about? What's the ministry, the mission, the work that he has? Read a couple verses here. If you flip over to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke 4:33, Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judah. Flip over a couple pages to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 16. Again, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, meaning since John the Baptist, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces their way into it, right? It used to be about the law, it used to be about the prophets, but now it is about the good news. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says this. Matthew records this. And he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. And then later in Matthew chapter 24, we read these words in verse 14. And this, the gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So what's Jesus's work? What's his purpose? Why is he here? Jesus's work was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. and to be the means by which that good news is imparted and given to us so that we would have the gift of citizenship of that kingdom. So what's our work? If he's saying we are called to do the work of him who sent me, what is our work? We're called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're called to be heralds of the good news of the gospel. On this side of the cross, we have more reason, more joy, more grounds to join with Christ and be about this mission. I always thought it was amazing when Jesus sends out his disciples to declare the kingdom of God has come, to declare the gospel, the good news. They don't even know the fullness of that message yet when he sends them out. But we, on this side of the cross, we see the fullness of the message. We see and understand the joy that is found there. And so we have more reasons to work now. Church, Jesus says, work the work. That's Jesus' way of saying, do the job. Be diligent. Be intentional. There's a limited amount of time for the given task. Urgency is needed. As long as there's day, we must labor for the good work of gospel proclamation. We must be about advancing the kingdom. Why? Because the time is coming when you won't be able to work anymore. If you have a Bible, flip over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John are talking to this council in the temple, and they say these words: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only way for salvation to be given to you is to believe in the name of Christ Jesus. Friends, God has sent you, right? There's a reason why when you're saved, you're not just instantly transported into the presence of the glory of God. He has commissioned us not to be idle, but to do something. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, we come to the parable of the soils, right? You're familiar with this story, perhaps. You know, there's different soils. One's ready, one's hard, one, you know, some of the seeds fall here, there, and all these other places. But that passage starts with this phrase: a sower went out sowing. Why does he do that? Why does a sower sow? Because that's what a sower does, right? A sower sows. That's what they do. That's their job. That's who they are. Christian, you are a disciple. So what do? You go out and you make disciples. You might be saying, but I thought we were talking about sharing the gospel. I thought we were talking about evangelism here. What we have to understand is evangelism and discipleship aren't two separate categories. They're one. How do you start discipling someone? You start them with the gospel. As long as it is day to day, we should be intentional. If we are not, what is the outcome of those who will never hear the name of Jesus? There's this little book called Words to Winners of Souls. It's written by an old pastor, died a couple hundred years ago. And the whole beginning of this book, all he says is, if we have no heartbreak for the lost, why would we go and bring the gospel to them in the first place? If we don't care about the souls of the people who don't know Jesus, it makes total sense to just kick back and do nothing. But if our heart breaks for them, Surely we wouldn't be idle. Surely we wouldn't just do nothing. We'd be about advancing the kingdom. We'd be about the work of Christ. We'd be about the work of our Father who is in heaven. We'd be about bringing the gospel. Why? Because it's day and I have the chance to do it now. Church, we want to be intentional in sharing the gospel because when night comes, labor ceases. When night comes, labor ceases. The time, the opportunity, the privilege of doing gospel work will one day come to an end. Now is the time that has been given to you. If you look up at some of these lights, perhaps you can see a speck of dust. That's your life. A fleeting flicker in light compared to the expanse of all of eternity. That's all you have. I pray that you would understand that night is coming and it would quicken your heart to produce a vigor, a zeal, to be intentional, to be diligent, to work at the task that your Savior has given you. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we share the gospel in the first place? Because eternal night is coming. Eternal death is in store for all of those who are separated from the saving grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we share the gospel? Because Christ is worthy of all praise and honor, and we want you to know that, because in that you find the thing that satisfies your soul, because you were made for him. There is no other name under heaven and earth, so why do we not declare that to people who do not yet know it? I love this text here because his disciples are fighting, kind of, or just, you know, debating, maybe not fighting. They're debating. You know, you can imagine like one disciple's like, it's because of his mom and dad. That's why this guy's blind. And another disciple's like, no, it's because of his sin, which then of course the other guy's like, you're an idiot, right? Come on. If he was born blind, how much sin could he have done? No, no, no. You have to understand that when he was two, he looked at his mom and he said, no, and that was sin. And then God was like, blindness, right? Like, I don't know what the debate was, but the whole thing is that the point here is it's foolish. Night is coming. How often do we get caught up with stupid debates? Look, if you were a Christian when you were in college, there was some night at like 3 a.m. when you were trying to rank in your mind what sin's worse than this sin. Like you're like we're trying to categorize sins, or then you're trying to, you know, like, well, if God's in control, what's free will look like? If there's free will, then this, and like, and you're having all of these other things, and Jesus comes in, and I love it. They ask this question, and Jesus just blows right past and it says, this is really about my glory. You're arguing about something that is so stupid. There's a problem here. He's blind and he needs to see. And we do the same thing. Well, is this sin bad? Is that sin bad? What about this? What about that? What, you know what? I don't care if you think this or you think that. If you're a Christian, you've been given a job and you have limited time to do it. Let's stop bickering and debating and let's bring the gospel to people who don't yet know it, because apart from Jesus, they're dead and blind. We need to be about the gospel because night is coming and all labor ceases. I have to ask us this pointed question here. Are you of kingdom use? Or are you lukewarm? Perhaps you're familiar with that passage. Write it down. I don't have time to dive into it, but it's one of my most favorite passages in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. It's one of my favorite passages because Jesus vomits. Check it out later. But Jesus says to you, to this church, oh, that you would rather be hot or cold, right? But you're lukewarm. You have no purpose. Cold water refreshes. Warm water is useful for things, right? But lukewarm, no one says, ah, lukewarm water. Here's the thing I love about this. Laodicea was known for producing a salve, that people would put on their eyes to help them to see. And he's saying, you're actually not of any use. You think you see, but you're actually still blind. Have you seen salvation in Jesus? Are you still blind? Because surely if you have seen the goodness and grace of God in Christ Jesus, you wouldn't be mute, you wouldn't be silent, you wouldn't be lazy, you wouldn't be idle, you would be about this work because there's only so much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. I don't know how much time you have. I do know that night is coming. And I do know that when you stand before the Supreme Judge, when you stand before King Jesus, you will not think, no human being will think or say to Jesus, I have used every opportunity. I was faithful at all times to proclaim the gospel. In fact, Jesus, I might have shared the good news too much. No one will say that. And I don't say that to condemn you. I don't say that to shame you because I'm in the same place. There are plenty of times I don't want to share the gospel. There are plenty of times I am not intentional. I am lazy. But I say it because night has yet to arrive and we have the opportunity to work. So let us be intentional in spreading the gospel. So before we depart and we head out into the mission field, let me give you some encouragement for gospel labor. First is one that I received from a professor of mine when I was in college that drastically changed how I interact with people and share the gospel. So here's some encouragement from a professor of mine. He said to our class, "You are not called to make the opportunities, but merely to seize them when they come." You're not called to make the opportunities, just seize them, take them when they show up. And why? Because I grew up feeling like I have to somehow steer every conversation. Like, what does this person say that I could somehow twist and just like shove the gospel into their face or try to manipulate them or do these things where instead the reality is if I'm about Jesus and I'm about the gospel and it has radically changed my life, Jesus is quick to my lips. I don't have to manipulate the conversation because it's genuine. But I also pray and see where God just opens up opportunities. It has amazed me when I am passionately, persistently praying how people just show up and say something where I'm just like, this is obviously a God thing. We live in a broken world. It is really not that hard to find an opportunity to share the gospel. Someone you know, maybe in your home, is going to say something to you about some struggle or some battle that they're having, and you have the answer because you have the hope that they need. Seize the opportunities when they arise. Of course, if you're very me-focused and you hold up in the church alone, or you are at your home only, or you are in your little cubicle office space, just work, 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 don't care about anybody else, you might find that no opportunity presents itself. Here we go, encouragement. Flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Starting in verse 35. Listen to these words. I read this a little bit earlier, but now I'm going to go a little further. And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest." If we start praying, "Lord, raise up laborers," I know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction onto your heart, saying, "You are one of the laborers. He is your Lord. And if this is his harvest, you will be about it." Notice who does this. He is the Lord of the harvest. This is his harvest. He is Lord of those people who do not yet know him as Lord, and he is Lord of the people who will come in and see him as Lord. Our job is just to go out there and proclaim it. "But I'm scared," you might be saying. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." "I'm scared." And Jesus said, "You will have power. The Holy Spirit, God himself, will be with you." "I am scared. All power in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go and make disciples. I will be with you to the ends of the age." Matthew 28. "But I don't know what to say." Flip over to Exodus chapter 4. Listen to the words of Moses when God is sending him to go to speak. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" Uh-oh. I don't have an excuse. But I also don't need to fear, because the Holy Spirit, and Jesus tells us in John 14, will bring to remembrance all that he said. And then Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. God is with you." And one last passage here for encouragement. Luke chapter 5. A little lengthier here, but I want you to see this. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "And on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out for them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Peter, right? He'd become Peter eventually. "And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered him, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. So maybe this is a stretch, but I don't think so, because I believe Jesus uses his physical experiences to teach spiritual truths, just like he did with the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus is teaching, right? He's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he gets into this boat because the crowds are pressing in there. The gospel message, Jesus gets into a boat. He then tells Peter to go out into deeper waters. Tells him to cast the nets. Peter obeys the instruction. He casts the net. And even though they've caught nothing at peak fishing time, what happens? They catch a multitude of fish. And Simon Peter hears these words from Jesus. From now on, you will be catching. Not fishing for, but catching. Men. Jesus goes with us into the deep waters of the world if we are actually obedient to just throw out our nets with some intentionality. We might be shocked at what God brings back to us. The harvest is plentiful. He's given us his spirit to empower us for the sake of the gospel. We will catch fish. Why? Because he is the Lord of the harvest and he's the Lord of the fish. So let us be faithful in spreading the gospel intentionally for the sake of the glory and the honor of our Savior and King. Let us do it now. Why? Because it's daytime and evening's coming. When all labor will cease. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us when we have become idle, we have become lazy, we've become complacent. Forgive us when we have hoarded the good news of the gospel. Lord, break our hearts for the lost who do not know you, so that we would have a passion. Lord, give us the opportunities and help us to grab them and to step in the doors that you open so that we can bring the gospel, that we would do the work that you have given us. Because it is day and night is coming when no one can work. Let us not have regrets. Let us not withhold anything that you have given us for the sake of the kingdom, but let us be willing to work intentionally, diligently, faithfully, with a passion. And let us celebrate with everyone who comes to know the joy of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.